Jonah one day was home as Jessica and I were out on a date, and Lindsay was watching Jonah. And apparently there, Jonah's playing some video games. He's playing some GameCube, a Monkey Ball and GameCube. And as he was doing this, the controller has this thing where if you change the frequency, it's a wireless controller. So you change the frequency of the controller, and if you change it, it doesn't work. And so Jonah was playing with it. He must have touched it, and all of a sudden he couldn't move the monkey on the screen, so he was getting really frustrated. So he gives it to Lindsay, who's watching babysitting Jonah. He's like, Lindsay, make it work, make it work. And she's like, I don't know how to make it work. It's like, make it work. And she's like, it doesn't work, Jonah. And he's like, come on, you got to just push this button to make it, you know, Daddy does all the time. She's like, Jonah, I can't, I don't know how to explain this to you. I just can't make this work at all. And he's like, but he presses on. He's like, no, you can do it. Just do the button. You can, you know, that courage of Jonah. You can do it. You can do anything. He's like, I just can't do any of this. And finally Jonah's like, just speak to me nicely. Jonah's at the age where he just can't articulate ideas the way he wants to. He knows what he wants, but he doesn't have the words to communicate the concepts he wants to communicate. And it gets very frustrating for him when he can't communicate them. Now, in the 500s before Christ, there was this man, Heraclitus. Excuse me, he's going to forgive me for not pronouncing his name right because he's dead, so it doesn't matter. He was a philosopher, and he really started this concept. He started this thought that's very important to us today. His thought was basically that there's a fundamental order to the cosmos, to the everything in this world. There's a source, and there's something behind it that is just there. And he called it the Logos. And Logos, we translate it to mean word, and it could mean reason, it could mean sort of something spoken, and it has something very logic, very something of logic to it. And so he's the first one to take this word, Logos, and to build a big philosophical meaning behind it. There's some big order behind the universe. And this is one of the things he writes about Logos. You're thinking, this is a Philosophy 101 course. That's what he said. He says, learning not to me, but to the Logos, it is wise to agree that all things are one. The Logos, though it always exists, men do not understand as well before they hear it as when they hear it for the first time. So first of all, he's saying, okay, this Logos, this thing that is behind everything, it says it's all things. It's in all things. And you understand it better once you sort of meet it and you understand it. He continues, for although all things happen in accordance with the Logos, men seem unskilled indeed when they make trial of words and matters such as I am setting forth in my effort to discriminate each thing according to his nature and to tell what state it is. But other men fail to notice what they do when they wake in the same manner they forget to do when they sleep. Okay, this is getting really complicated, but he's saying some people just don't get it. Some people don't grasp this. They miss it. They miss it. And so lastly, he says this, so we must follow what is common, but even though the Logos is common, most people live as though they have a wisdom of their own. The waking have one common world, but the sleeping turn aside, each to his own world of his own. All right, so he's like, so we have to follow it, right? To live this life, we have to follow this underlying truth, this underlying, we have to just, what's common, right? This reason he has. And so, so this guy started this philosophy of what this Logos means, and after him, people like Aristotle and Plato took this idea, and they went with it. Plato says he quoted this Logos as something as some sort of living thing, and then just the sort of the Stoic philosophy. Now, Stoic, when the Greeks spread from one culture to another, we call that Hellenism, which basically Greek culture and other cultures that aren't Greek. And the Stoic philosophy comes from Hellenism. And so as the Greeks began to take over the world, this understanding of Logos was spread. And it was believed that this Logos is the animating power of the universe, that there's just something behind everything, and it was held everywhere. Now, you're like, Jacob, are we studying scriptures or philosophy today? In John chapter 1, John was a disciple of Jesus, and he's writing a story of Jesus. He's telling us what Jesus did when he lived here. And John's writing this story to a Gentile world, to people in this culture, and in a Greek culture who aren't Greek, right? The Hellenistic culture. He's writing to people trying to explain Jesus. So he's writing to Gentiles, many Gentiles. And he starts a story of Jesus with something very philosophical. He says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the light and life of men. So when John writes this and he says, in the beginning was the Word, he's saying in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Right? John is referring to this understanding that the culture had of Logos. So there's something behind everything that has always been in existence, and there's some sort of wisdom divine to it, and he's like, he quotes it and says, okay, now this Logos is with God. He is God. And we'll read later on, he says, and this person is Jesus who comes to earth. So John quotes something, he gives an idea that people already understand to explain Jesus. Now, when they translate the scriptures, when we translate English scriptures from whatever Greek to Chinese, or they translate this, there's a word in the Chinese culture called teo or deo, and teoism is another philosophy, and it's an ancient philosophy held throughout China, many people believe. The philosophy teaches that Tao is eternal, unchanging, simple. It has no material body, which means has no limited human language can fully express its essence. The Tao is the principle of all things because the Tao is the uncreated origin of heaven and earth and the myriad things, because according to with his nature brings harmony with the Tao. Its origin and natural course of human action and non-action are endured. Okay. So this is a philosophy in China. And so when people translate scriptures into Chinese, they say, in the beginning was the Tao, and the Tao was with God, and Tao was God, right? They're doing the same thing that John did to the Greek culture, taking a concept, a philosophy, that has many connections to God. Now, I'm not saying these philosophies are true or good, but what these people are doing are taking these and saying, okay, here's an understanding, and let me show you how they lead to Jesus. All right, Acts. We're going everywhere. Acts chapter 17, verse 9 through 31. Paul, he's spreading Christianity, and he's in Athens. He's at the center of this culture. And if you read the story, he's talking, and he's sharing the message of Christ when these philosophers listen to what he's saying, and this is what happens in verse Acts 17, verse 9. When they took him and brought him to when the philosophers took Paul and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this teaching is that you're presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see in every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully to the objects of worship. I even found an altar with an inscription to an unknown god. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being made being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when we will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof of this to all men, raising him from the dead. All right, now Paul. What Paul just did here, he just preached a sermon, if you guys didn't catch that. A little long, Paul. You could have said it, you know, you could have done it a little shorter, but he just preached a sermon. Now, if Paul was around today, like, let's say you guys fire me because of what I'm going to preach on December 23rd, and then, which you might, and then Paul comes in to candidate, and this is a sermon he preaches, oh, man. There is no way we'd vote this guy in to be our pastor. I mean, or if he was your pastor and he preached this, he'd be like, we're going to fire you for what you just did. Because what Paul did, he preached a sermon, and he didn't quote any scripture. Right? No John 3:16, nothing from Isaiah, from the Psalms. He didn't quote any scripture. And on top of not quoting scripture, he referenced their gods. He quoted their poets. So he doesn't use scriptures, and he uses their culture, their pagan gods, and he quotes their culture. I would argue what Paul's doing here is the same thing that John does in the beginning of the gospel. He takes a culture, whatever culture he's in, and he says, and he looks in their culture, and he finds ideas that they have embraced, and he shows them, you know what, you're not far from God. You don't have it yet, but there's something completing this. And it's Jesus. Right? He goes into culture. Paul doesn't come in and quote, he doesn't pretend like the Jewish and quote Jewish scriptures, but he comes and he quotes what they know, what is close, what is relevant to them. He doesn't come in with foreign ideas, but he shows how they're already sort of searching. They're close, but they're not quite there. You can say this about John when he uses the word logos. You can say this about Paul. Is that they're speaking the right language. Now, let's get back. Now, Jesus, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says that this word, right, this logos, this teo, if you're Chinese, has become flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, we're on this, we're doing a series this Advent. We're talking about what does this mean that this word, that Jesus became flesh? 2 weeks ago, we talked about, well, it means that he comes into our world. Right? Not just our world, he enters our struggles, but not just that, he enters our darkness, our chaos, and he brings us light. Last week, we paused for something that's going to make sense here today. And today, we're looking at another thing this means. But when Jesus became flesh, it also means, well, that he came and he spoke our language. Now, I'm not talking about English, but I'm saying he spoke our language. Now, when Jesus came to earth, he had a message, and there's a passage that that I believe sort of clarifies his message or what it was, sort of makes a sums it up. And it's in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And it says, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as it was custom, and he stopped to read. Now the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, so unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened to him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This message sort of clarifies Jesus' intent on earth, right? He came to bring freedom. right, to our struggles that are oppressing us, from the things we can't get away from in ourselves, from the sin that's so entangled our lives. He came about freedom. He came to open our eyes, to give us the truth, right, to show us truth. Now, when Jesus goes around, he came to earth, he taught this, he lived it out, and then he died so that we can really enter his kingdom. When Jesus went around, he went around and he taught the kingdom of God through stories, through parables, right? Now, he's a carpenter's son, but he doesn't use stories of carpentry to portray the message. He uses stories that everybody was familiar with, right? Stories of seeds, of harvesting, of seeds growing, stories of fishermen, stories of sheep, of lost coins, of sons running away, stories of people who own land and then they rent it out to other people who grow land, that, you know, who grow things on their land. That's right. I mean, he told stories that everybody was familiar with. Why? Because he wanted to portray and communicate the message of God, the kingdom of God, through ideas and concepts that they understood. Right? He didn't come and give parables about microorganisms. He didn't talk about how the kingdom of God is like Saturn. All right, he gave stories that everybody was familiar with. He spoke their language. He communicated in their language. Majestica, she has a brother who's 1 year younger than her. And when he was young, really young, he got in trouble a lot. Her parents would tell him to do things, go do this, or don't do that, or do this, and he wouldn't listen to them. And so they would say, "Don't you remember me telling you not to do this?" And he would say, like, "No, I don't remember." And so he'd get even more trouble, because not only didn't he listen, but then he lied to them, because, "How can you not hear me? I was telling you." And so he got spankings, he got grounded, he got put in timeout, and this is something that happened a lot. Well, one day he had an ear infection, or he was sick, and they took him to a doctor, and the doctor looked at his ears, and they found that in his ears there was some liquid building up. There's some sort of something that they needed to pop. And the doctor says, "Man, I don't know how he could hear with these things growing in his ears." And the parents are like, "You telling me that this would prevent him from hearing us?" The doctor's like, "Yeah." But now I could pop him and he has no excuse. And so the parents, like, felt horrible. Here they've been punishing their son for not doing things that he couldn't hear. Anyways. Now, the parents, of course, they had the best intent. They're trying to teach their kids character, trying to grow them, but he couldn't hear them. Sometimes I think this is a metaphor for us as a church, as Christians. We have a message, something that brings us so much life, right, that brings us so much peace. But sometimes people don't hear us. And it's not because of their ears, right, it's because we're not communicating in the right way. They don't understand the words we speak. Sometimes, to be honest, the Christian culture, we're filled with different Christian words that people don't understand. You talk about sanctification, that's not something everybody uses in this world. Justification, atonement, sacrifice, I mean, sometimes even sin, sometimes that's not even grasped in the way that we know as Christians. And so sometimes we try to communicate a Christian message to people and they don't understand what we're speaking, right? Because we're not speaking their language. And so sometimes, actually, our conversations could sound a little bit like this. And it's two people talking about baseball.
There's a lot of boys that's over there. They're going to have a big baseball team, and you're going to be the manager. I would like to know some of the guys' names on the team, so when I meet them on the street or in the ballpark, I'll be able to say hello to them.
Well, let's see. We have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
That's what I want to find out.
And then I say who's on first, what's on second, I don't know who's on third.
Yeah, you know the fellow's names?
Yes.
Well, who's on first?
Yes.
I mean the fellow's name?
Yes.
I mean the guy playing first?
Who?
The fellow playing first?
Who?
The first baseman?
Who?
The guy playing first?
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Who is on first?
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first base. base.
Who?
The car playing first.
Look, who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman?
Yes.
Who's playing there?
Yes.
All I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
No, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. Don't mix them up. What is on second?
Who's on second?
No, who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third now. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on third base?
You just mentioned his name.
If I mentioned the third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
Never mind first. I don't know. What's the guy's name on third base?
What's on second?
Who's on second?
Who's on first?
I don't know.
Third base.
Have you got a third baseman?
Certainly.
Then who's playing third?
Who is playing first?
What's playing first?
The what's on second?
I don't know.
He's
third
on
base.
Third base.
It continues, of course. You could go to YouTube and watch it. Sometimes I think that's us Christians, right? Trying to explain a message, and we're speaking English, but sometimes it just doesn't get across. We say the same thing over, and we say the same thing over again, and it's just like it's just repeat, and people don't sometimes they don't get it. But what we learn here from John, what we learn from Paul in Athens, and what we learn from Jesus, is that we got to learn to speak the language people speak. We got to learn how to be relevant, right? And to look in their lives and see things in their life that they're used to and that they know and explain Christ to them through that means, right? To be relevant. I've been thinking about this as a pastor. I've been thinking about that as a church. Well, I mean, when people come here who don't know Jesus, we don't want to be people speaking a different language, but we need to be people who can communicate the message of God in ways people understand. And so, one of the ways we do it, I mean, we're here on Sunday morning, is a year ago or whatever, we started using a projector with pictures on it because pictures portray an incredible message, right? They speak 1,000 words. And then if you notice recently, we started using video in our messages. And then last week, we did a series called God in the Movies. And we looked at God in the Movies, and we looked at, what does it mean? How can we learn anything from God from watching this movie? And what we did, I believe, is basically the same thing that what we did last week is the same thing John did and what Paul did. We take something that is well-known, maybe not this movie, and we show the story of Jesus. We explain what it means, how this connects us with God in some way. Because movies, as you know, are the number one influencer in our society. They're number one. So people learn and are influenced by the movies more than anything. So they see a clip, and it's something they're familiar with, right? And so maybe we, as Christians, can take something they're familiar with and explain it in a way that the next time they look at it, they'll come away with a different influence. What's next? Paul writes this in Corinthians. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win a Jew. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." Now, Paul isn't becoming this pretender who tries to pretend to be somebody. He's like, I identify with the person who they are. Like, Paul's part Gentile, he's part Jewish. He knows what it's like to be weak, and so when he finds somebody, he relates to them on their level. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here and you've given to churches, the chances are, even if you're Christian, you've been in many churches that were irrelevant to you, that never spoke your language. And I think that's as much as a heresy as speaking a false doctrine. I mean, what does it matter if you're speaking something that is a pure doctrine of truth, but people don't hear it because you're not being relevant to them? It doesn't matter. So for many of you, like, maybe you've been to church, and people, they speak in ways that aren't familiar. Like, we had this guy in youth who hasn't been to our church before, and he asked me a question. So when you get there and speak, are you like, do you speak normal, or do you speak really weird? I'm like, I try to be normal, I don't know. Or maybe it could be the way people dress, like in robes, or maybe even dressing up, that people are like, they just can't relate to someone who dresses up. Maybe it's the terminology we use. Or maybe you've been to churches where everything, it seems so unrelevant. Well, if we look at the message of Jesus, I mean, I think it's something that is relevant. I mean, every one of us, I mean, the message of Jesus brings us freedom. I mean, it lifts the oppression off our back. It gives us peace. It opens our eyes, right? So the message of Jesus is something very relevant to our lives, but oftentimes, through the way we communicate, it becomes irrelevant. So I'm sorry if you experience church like that and God is irrelevant because of that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. But he's incredibly personal and a powerful being. Now, the assumption I have for us Christians, there's an assumption I have with this message, and that is, if you're a Christian, then you've encountered God and Jesus in a powerful way, that he's changed your life, and that you want to share this changing with other people who don't have it. I mean, that's my assumption. Because if you don't really care, if Jesus hasn't really made that impact, and you don't really want to help other people, then this message isn't for you. Like, it doesn't matter. Who cares if you're relevant or not? But if he's really done something in your life, then you need to learn something from Jesus, from John, and from Paul. Right? We need to begin to speak people's language. We can't preach at them with our language, but we need to get into their shoes, sit down, talk with them, understand where people are coming from in order to pass and share the message of who Jesus is. Otherwise, Jesus is going to be irrelevant to these people. It's going to be our fault. So Jesus comes to this world in the flesh, right? He came and he spoke our language. He was relevant. So you must speak the language of others. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you and we just ask. We thank you for these examples of people who take concepts and ideas from other cultures, and they use it to share who you are. It's not that far of a stretch. If people already know that they're already on this path, they just have to go a little bit farther, it's not as hard as a stretch. So we ask that you help us, God, in sharing that. And God, if you are not relevant to some of us, then we ask that you break through through our things that we as a church has done wrong. We ask that you, all the work we've done to make you irrelevant by accident, we ask that you break through and just become a very relevant person to those here. And we ask, God, that you continue to change our life, to grow us and to shape us, and to give us wisdom as we share you with others. And in your name we pray. Amen.